Acts 15 is where we'll be today. The title of the sermon is Freedom from the Unbearable Yoke. And every single person in this room can walk out of here dancing for joy as you are set free from your bondage. We sang the song, It Is Well With My Soul. And you can leave here today knowing it is well with your soul. And there is a sense in which I think many of you, it is well with your soul, but the world, the flesh, the devil, and some really weird religious people have got you believing it may not be as well as it once was. That's a lie. It is either well with your soul or it is not well with your soul, but there's no gradation. Either you're with Christ or you're not. You're in or you're not. Either God has granted you all the righteousness and forgiveness you'll ever need, or He has not. And you can know where you sit or where you stand again when you leave here. But you ready? My hope is that when you leave here, you'll be fighting mad and filled with love. All right, I know that sounds a little odd. Fighting mad and filled with love. May God help us be a church that is so mad at what the world, the flesh, and the devil and weird religious people do with the gospel that it makes us fighting mad, because we're fiercely in love with one another and our neighbors. Acts 15. And yes, it's 35 verses. I had a long conversation yesterday with Steve Murphy and Tim Williams, and they let me know that despite my fascination, my fantasies, that this does go against my time. So I'm going to read fast. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Do you see that? And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and they brought great joy to all the brothers. And when they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses." The apostles and the elders were gathered together to discuss this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as He did to us. And He made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test? Why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have ever been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will." And all the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. After they had finished speaking, James replied, "Brothers, listen to me. Simeon," or Simon Peter, "has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for His name. And with this action, the words of the prophets agree. Just as it has been written, God has already said in the prophet Amos, 'After this, I will return, and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen, and I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it.' Why? That the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old. Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but we should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from what has been strangled, and from blood. From ancient generations, Moses has been in every city read, has been proclaimed in every Sabbath in the synagogues. Well, then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men amongst the brothers with the following letter. The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, they've troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions. Well, it seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. And these men we're sending are men who have risked their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by the word of mouth. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what has been strangled and from sexual immorality. And if you keep yourself from these, you will do well. Farewell. So when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. And Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. And after they had spent some time, they were sent off in peace by the brothers to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch. And what did they do? What they always do. Teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Man, this has been a fantastic worship service, and so I love my first point. Let's dance. I don't know if you're going to put on your red shoes and dance, but it's okay to dance. The scriptures talk about lifting up holy hands. The scriptures talk about clapping, making a loud noise. It talks about parading through the streets with loud hosannas. The universe does that. God's people are to do that. Why? It's because they know what God has done for them. And Paul knows what God has done for them. Paul is a man who understands religion. Paul is a man who desperately wants to earn, now listen to that word, peace with God now and paradise to come. And so Paul has spent his life being religious. If one can perform and earn God's favor, Paul's your man. Paul was circumcised. He was baptized. All that he might earn divine credit. He wanted to keep God happy somehow. After being circumcised and baptized, he was sent off to Jerusalem. There he was thoroughly educated by the master, Gamaliel. He read the law. He learned the law. He memorized the law. He taught the law. He tried to keep the law. Paul wore the law, really, on his body. Paul joined a cult called the Pharisees because they were the separatists. They were the cleansed ones, the purest, the most zealous of all religious people. He trekked to Jerusalem several times a year. He tithed regularly. He fasted regularly. He cut things. He burned things. He ate things. He abstained from notorious sin. And he abstained from people who would not abstain from notorious sin. If you were a compromising Jew or a pagan Gentile, he would have nothing to do with you. He sincerely, foolishly, zealously, and religiously went about dishonoring Christ by killing the church, because he was absolutely sure that was the best thing he could do to earn favor with God. And so he's like the Afghani Taliban member, traveling around, seeking to put people to death who worship Jesus, as they worshiped Allah, so he thought he was worshiping Yahweh. He was zealous about his works, his religion, his performance, and his merit. And the Bible says that his testimony was, everyone knows I advanced far beyond my peers. I mean, there's normal religiosity, but I was like monk-like. He gave it his best shot, and despite everything he did, he resisted the Holy Spirit. He insulted the Son. He infuriated the Father. He pleased the devil. And with every religious action he did, he inched closer and closer to eternity in hell. That's what Paul's success looked like as he tried to earn God's grace. But the good news is, God shows grace to even people who try to earn it. And God loves to save religious people inching closer to hell and pour out grace upon them. And so Jesus graced Paul and freed him from his unbearable yoke. He saw Paul's efforts. He saw Paul's righteousness account was in default. He saw Paul's sin and he hated it, but he saw Paul's condition and he loved him. So Jesus met Paul on the way to Damascus on the highway and easily dominated him. And all the things we've been singing about, Jesus did for Paul. He gave him a new heart. He gave him a new record. He gave him new faith. He gave him new freedom. Freedom from satanic bondage, freedom from his own depravity, freedom from having to perform and try to keep the law of Moses, that unbearable yoke, those 633 commandments. God, Jesus Christ freed him from having to do all that. He gave him a new righteousness, a new identity, a new peace, complete forgiveness, a new family, a new spirit on the inside. The counselor was there who gave him new fruit, a new future, and I think a new dance. And Paul was someone who realized, I have performed and performed and performed, and that means nothing to me. You know why? Because Jesus has performed, and it is finished, and he's done all that is required. So Paul dances now with delight. He dances differently than he ever has before. And one of the ways he dances is by preaching the gospel. For Jesus looked at him and said, I want you now to take your dance and hit the streets. I want you to go out there and I want you to go through your neighborhoods. I want you to go through your workplace. I want you to use social media. And let's just dance to the glory of God and see who wants to join in with us. And so Paul went out preaching. And where does he preach? That's what we've been learning. In Damascus, the Syrian wilderness, the city of Jerusalem, and the city of Tarsus. He preached for over a year in Antioch. Then he went through Cyprus and Galatia, came back home to Antioch, and was there for quite some time. And what did Paul preach? I need you to get this, please. I actually redid my slides this morning so that you wouldn't miss these. Could I please have your attention here? In the gospel, you get a righteousness that comes not from you, but from God, and it comes by faith from beginning to end. Are you getting that? Let's make sure. Slide number two. But now, a righteousness from whom? Comes how? That's what we're talking about. If you're trying to find some righteousness that comes through the law, you and Paul aren't getting along very well right now. Next verse. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith. And just in case you don't get that, apart from observing the law. Next verse. To the man who does not work. So if you're working to try to make God happy, not good. But to the one who does not work, but to the one who instead trusts God who justifies, his faith is credited as righteousness. Have I proven the point? No. Let's keep going. David, this is not something new, speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Next verse. Therefore, since we have been justified, how? Through faith, we get peace with God. This doesn't come from you working it up or earning or performing or being religious. Next verse. For by grace you've been saved. It's through Jesus Christ. And this is not from yourselves. It's the gift of God. And just in case you haven't read my other letters, Paul says, it's not of works. You don't get to take one iota of credit and boast about this. And finally, what is more, I consider all that religiosity that I used to base my life and my eternal life on, I consider that all rubbish. Loss compared to knowing the surpassing greatness of Christ Jesus my Lord. I consider it rubbish that I can gain Christ and be found in Him. And what happens if I'm in Him? I get a righteousness that's what? Not my own. It's an alien righteousness, Martin Luther said. And it doesn't come from the law. But that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. This is the good news. And this is why Paul, you, and me, this is why we can dance. Do you know the gospel dance? I hope you do. So I think Paul's in Antioch. He's back home and he's doing the gospel dance. All my sins are forgiven. All my righteousness is supplied. I am one with Christ. I can't get closer to Him. I can't get farther from Him. And then it happens. Some men came from Judea. Don't be those men. It's a little humor. For those of you who remember, I preached a sermon a few months ago called Don't Be That Guy. Well, don't be some men. Some men come, and what are they doing? They are preaching a false gospel. They're representing themselves as coming from the apostles. They're just kind of waltzing into churches saying, hey, the big guys down in Jerusalem, they sent us your way. And Paul, he's actually wrong. I mean, he really intends well, but he's actually wrong. He's taken this grace thing too far. He's made the gospel too free. We need to talk to you. Who were these people? In a letter written to the Galatians, Paul calls them Judaizers, members of the circumcision party. In this Acts passage, they're called Pharisaical believers. Paul will call them bewitching ministers, accused preachers. He will call them dogs, and they're really good at what they do. For everywhere Paul goes, they follow, and Paul is always having to remind people like the Romans, remind people like the Ephesians, remind people like the Galatians that it's not of works. And even Barnabas and Peter, yes, the Barnabas and the Peter that we've been reading about that have been stalwarts for Jesus Christ, have been tempted at times to say, well, maybe we've taken this gospel grace thing too far. And Paul says, I had to confront Peter to his face. And Peter and Barnabas both repented. We know that as we see their teaching and their preaching later on. You see, there's always these weird religious people that I talk about who for some reason want to take Jesus plus something. And they're always trying to say you can take the gospel too far. And they write books called Hyper Grace. And people buy them saying, yeah, that's what happens when them Christians get free salvation without having to do good works. Jesus Christ either supplied everything or not. You either have work to do or you don't. When it comes to your justification, it's either your righteousness or God's. This is what we've got to discern. These people were coming around teaching Jesus plus circumcision. Notice that. They weren't denying Jesus. It's just, yeah, all you Jesus people, now you men, go have some surgery. I can imagine that when we start our new members class next weekend, we'll have a lot of more people than if we had to have that kind of standard. You had to have surgery in order to join Horizon Church. They taught Jesus plus circumcision. Jesus plus the unbearable yoke of the Mosaic law, and just in case those commandments weren't enough, those 633, they added all the traditions of the fathers. You ever been in a place where the traditions of the fathers just wears you down? Jesus plus works. Jesus plus going to holy places. Jesus plus going to holy services. Jesus plus old wineskins, to use a language. Jesus plus the shadows of the Old Testament. Jesus plus religion. Jesus plus faithfulness. Jesus plus obedience. Jesus plus human performance of any kind. He actually says this is a perverted gospel. This is some other gospel. He will look in Galatians and write and say this is a non-gospel. You're not just getting it wrong. You're just off the reservation somewhere. So Paul recognized this. He calls them out, and he goes to war. And that's why I say we've got to fight. There comes a point in time when we got to say, let's debate, and if we have to, we will divide. Now, over what? Over important things like the gospel. So he fights with Paul and Barnabas and calls them out. Then he fights in Antioch, as the passage says. There was no small dissension. I don't know why he says that way. There was just a lot of dissension. And then they said, well, then let's take it to another level. And he says, game on. Come on, men, let's go to Jerusalem. They say, this sounds good. So we're going to have a holy convocation in Jerusalem. He's going to fight. All the way there, as he's traveling from Antioch through Phoenicia, he travels, and what does he do? He finds people and tells them, do you know what God's doing with the Gentiles? Do you know what God's doing with the Gentiles? Paul is fighting for the gospel all the way. He gets into Jerusalem. The brothers greet him there. They discuss things. And again, it says there is no small debate. The Pharisaical believers show up and say, no, 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 he's wrong. You've got to keep the law of Moses. And people start fighting. They start debating. Then Peter spoke. Peter says, men, you know the whole story about Caesarea, how God was the one who came to me and said, you're supposed to go. I went, and what happened? God poured on them the Pentecostal shower that we experienced in Jerusalem. Brothers, what in the world are you doing? If God makes no distinction, why are you making a distinction? If God pours out his Holy Spirit on them, who are you to judge? Why are you looking at them saying, keep all these rules, which neither you nor me nor any of our fathers have ever been able to keep? Then Paul fights. Barnabas and Paul speak up again, and they start talking about signs and wonders. We all know that when God wants to communicate the gospel, he allows people in that day to have signs and wonders, and we've got them. We've got testimonies. We've got stories. Why would you worry about what God's authenticating? God's the one doing it. He's verifying it. Finally, after all this, James steps up, and James says, I've got something to say. And James is now a major leader in the church, and James says, Peter just gave a testimony of what God said and what God did. Paul just gave a testimony of what God has been doing. This is nothing new. God promised, I'm going to have a kingdom, and I'm taking it down, and I'm building it back up again. And when I build it back up again, it's not going to be Jewish. It's going to be multinational, international, Jewish and Greek and anything else that doesn't cover. It's the church. This is the kingdom of Christ. He's been building, and it belongs to people from all races and clans. And you don't have to keep the law of Moses to get in. You don't have to keep any law to get in. It's only for those who recognize they're lawless and need someone else to keep the law on their behalf, need somebody else's righteousness, an alien righteousness, the performance of God. And so they decide that they're going to take the fight now to Antioch. And they say, we're sending men. We're sending lots of men. We're sending our brothers, and we're sending a letter. We're going to make sure everybody understands this. And don't you love it? To the brothers, from the brothers, let us talk to you. These weird religious people who keep wanting to add performance to the finished work of Jesus Christ, they say they're from us. They're not. We desire to receive you and accept you because we know that people are only saved by faith. As a matter of fact, we're going to get saved just like you are, by faith. And they write this and they send people to represent them and they win the day. And by doing so, what are they doing? They are taking a stand. They are dividing from the ecumenical church. And they are saying, this is the gospel upon which we stand. Anyone else is an apostate religious person. They are not believing what God has done. They're standing against what God has done. And we're doing this not only because we love you, but we're doing it because we love them. Because we can't have them running around also thinking that they represent us. They do not. And so this fight that I'm talking about, this debate that I'm talking about, this dividing that I'm talking about is something we do because we're consumed with love. And so I stand here and I say I am evangelical, but I'm not ecumenical. There's the big tent of Jesus Christ that has lots of denominations in. But not everything that calls itself a denomination is in. And what makes you in versus out? It's not some of these secondary matters. It's the most important matter, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so therefore, we pray John 17 and we hug and love our brothers. And then we also take a stand and say, you are not our brother. But we don't do it arrogantly. We do it out of love. We're protesting their theology. We're calling them to reform and come back. But they have to know they're without, because they're without the gospel. Well, this is what they do. But it ended, did you know, with some weird commandments. Like, all we're saying is we're not putting the yoke of Moses on you. You don't have to keep those laws. But we have a few rules. Don't eat meat, medium rare. Don't have sexual immorality. Don't commit sexual immorality. What's going on here? Most people that study this see very clearly that they're not adding laws, not even two. But what they're saying is this: we have got your back. Hey, Gentile believers, you have a bunch of people that have been trying, like they did with Titus, who I think was at this meeting. They've been trying to get you guys to have to go have that male surgery and then keep the law of Moses. We got your back, Gentile brothers and sisters. You don't have to do that. But now, Gentile brothers and sisters, we need you to have the back of your Jewish neighbors. For years, the gospel has been read in synagogues every single Sabbath. And these people have watched the sexual immorality of the pagan nations around them. And these people have prided themselves, and it's just ingrained in them that they're not supposed to eat meat that has been offered to idols or strangled or is still bloody. And so even though you have the right to do that, which Paul will make very, very clear, we in the Church of Jerusalem are saying don't. Why? Because you don't want to make it hard for a Jew to enter the kingdom of heaven any more than you wanted them to make it hard for a Gentile to enter the kingdom of heaven. These words go back, the men preach, the people rejoice. They've been reminded of the gospel. They've been rescued from legalism. It's a good day there. So now, where do we go with this? Let me wrap it up, which means 17 more minutes. Let's dance. Friends, would you do the only thing possible to receive peace with God in paradise in the next life? Would you? Then give up, believe, repent of your good works, and run to Jesus Christ right now. I didn't know if you said, God said, jerk, stop, or if God jerked you to a stop, Art. But on that day, you got to walk in, you proclaimed the free gospel, and a man just said, that's me. You know, you've been places where we've tried to compel and manipulate and play some music now and walk down the aisle. How about we just do it different today? Who here believes in Jesus Christ right now and you want that? I'm not saying you're doing it for the first time now. I'm asking, who here believes in Jesus Christ, that He is your righteousness, it comes from God and only by faith? If that's you, can I get a loud and hearty amen?
Amen.
Now, let's do that one more time. Do you believe in the gospel that comes by grace through faith in Christ alone? Amen?
Amen.
Now, you ready? Is there anyone, this is going to take some boldness, who for the first time in your life you get it, and even though you said amen with your brothers just then, you want to say amen right now? You ready? Could someone have become a Christian today without walking an aisle and doing that work, without performing, but all of a sudden your eyes are open and this is you, and for the first time this is you? You're not going to disappoint us. We're going to smile. We may cry. Is there anyone here who will say amen, please God?
Ah! I tried to perform and make him work. But I did want it, and I do want it. I'm way off script. I really want you to know Jesus Christ is your Savior. I'm longing for God to bring people to know Him through a worship service. The Baptist shouldn't have all the fun. Please, God, do that. And if you are just bashful or you didn't want to yell that out or you have questions, please talk with me after. But please, join the dance with us. Second, let's discern. Where can the circumcision party be found today? Well, pagans offer human sacrifices, engage in sexual orgies, drug-induced seances, mutilate their bodies, all somehow trying to earn favor with some deity. Jedi people gather on mountains and look to the stars. Jewish people still talk about the importance of circumcision, sacrifices, Sabbath worship, keeping the commandments, and keeping the Jewish traditions. See, all trying to earn. In Islam, you say your prayers, you go on a religious pilgrimage, you turn your back on a converted child, wife, or family member, you give your life in holy jihad as a sacrifice, and you do enough good deeds. It's all performance. In some sects of Seventh-day Adventism, the mark of the beast is going to be Sunday worship, so therefore you have to cease your Sunday worship and start worshiping on Saturday. Several of us met a friend from the Church of Christ, and if he would have talked to us any longer the other day, several weeks back, he would have let us know that you have to be baptized in one of their churches in order to be saved. Many of you come from the Roman tradition where you have to keep church traditions. You have to be sprinkled. You have to be admitted to the table. You have to confess your faith. You have to take Mass very often, avoid venial sins, pray to saints, get some excess merit, deny yourself pleasures if you want to be a monk and really do well, and then when you haven't done enough, go to purgatory. All stuff you have to do, Jesus plus stuff. And in evangelicalism, we have our list. That my position with God is improved. It is weller with my soul if I engage in Lord's Day worship. I get closer to God if I engage in a church and become a member, or if I'm baptized the proper way, or when I take communion, if I walk an aisle, or if I repent hard enough, if I have my morning devotions and my evening prayer, and if I give my 10%. If I can work myself up to finally speak in tongues, or if I abstain from certain food and beverage. If I avoid the big sins, or if I get smarter. All of these are things we do to try to say, Jesus plus something gets me nearer to God. If I can become an elder, if I can become a deacon, or maybe I can even become a pastor. Or maybe even better yet, I could give away my life as a missionary. Then I would know that God would know how hard I'm working. But it's all Jesus plus something, Jesus plus ceremonies, Jesus plus rites, Jesus plus rituals, Jesus plus sacrifices, Jesus plus works, Jesus plus effort, Jesus plus sincerity. It's Jesus plus my performance, and it's all rubbish. Therefore, let's debate and divide. Let's talk about it. If you think we're preaching grace too much, let's have some conversations. There are some things not worth fighting for. Vance Havner said, shucks, a hound dog can lick a skunk any day, but it's just not worth it. So we can argue if we want to about music style, Bible translation, Sunday school versus small groups, furniture, carpet. We can even fight over good doctrine, but that is secondary, like how much water needs to be applied, how much has the Holy Spirit ceased to communicate with His people, and what's it going to look like in the final era or epic eschatology. I'm not saying those things aren't important. It's not what we're going to divide over. But if you read Revelation 2 and go to the church at Pergamum, you're going to see that the church of Pergamum has Jesus come and saying, you've done some good stuff, but I have this against you. You have tolerated some false teaching, and you haven't extracted it from your presence and loved your people. Can you imagine me as a father with my daughter Ashlyn when she was living at home, if I knew a predator was around and I didn't do everything I could to defend her and protect her? What kind of elders would we be? What kind of pastors would we be? What kind of parents would we be if we let someone mess with the gospel? So therefore, we debate and we will divide over the gospel and how free it is. Like a fiercest, let's be the fiercest, most gracious, and most loving gospel-defending church in Greenville. Can I please say it again? Could we be the fiercest, most divisive, most gracious, most humble, most loving gospel-defending church? Other places may have their things that they may allow to be added to the gospel of Jesus, but may none of that be found here ever. And then finally, let's defer. What we saw there at the end was Christian love. They had the right to eat barbecue, medium rare. But James and the church in one accord is saying to them, be careful in Antioch how you live. For just like Jesus gave away rights in order to minister effectively to you, so we're now asking you, give away your rights for a time in order to effectively minister to those around you. Because why would you want to be the people, Antioch, who make it hard for a Jewish believer to come to Christ? Why would we want you, Jewish believers, to make it hard for a Gentile believer to come to Christ? Ooh, there's a relevance question. Why would you want to make it hard, Horizonites, to make Greenvilleites have to go jump through hoops and climb over walls in order to come to know the Savior of their souls? What rights might we get to sacrifice? What preferences might we be able to let go? What tactics might we be able to advance that might make it even more easy and more fun for our lost friends to quit performing and to receive the merit of Jesus Christ? May God help us. We are free from the unbearable yoke. We really are. Let's free some other people.